This is the conclusion of what's sometimes referred to as the missionary discourse, the section of Matthew's gospel where Jesus gives instruction to the 12 and explains their role as missionaries. So we've been reading from this for more than a week now. It starts out with some very disturbing, maybe even confusing, lines about division. Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have come to bring not peace, but the sword. Well, what in the world is he talking about? If we look at the Bible, practically the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament proclaims peace. Peace from God, the plan of God for peace, the plan of God to overcome the divisions that have plagued us from the beginning. So we have countless prophecies about gathering in all the scattered people of God, the scattered tribes of Israel. We have prophecies about gathering the nations to be one, worshiping in the temple. We have angels proclaiming peace on earth, goodwill to men. And Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace upon the earth, but the sword, division. Many people have commented that in our times, it seems that division has become worse. I have a suspicion that it's true, but that it's not that every single person is more extreme. It's just that the portrayal of people's opinions and positions in the media is more extreme. And it's certainly true, it's documented in fact, that the more time people spend in social media, the more exaggerated their expression of their opinions is. That's where extremism is kind of fostered in the social media. But if you sit down with any one person, even a person with whom you disagree, you're probably not going to find that much extremism and hatred. Maybe online somebody will claim that you're crazy or you're from the devil or you're Hitler or something. But when you sit down for coffee with somebody, they're not going to say, I think you're Hitler or you're from the devil. You should be able to talk about differences. And those differences are, well, in human nature. I mean, the human family has always dealt with division and we always will. But it seems that nowadays the divisions have become magnified or multiplied or somehow exaggerated because of media focus. But the message of the scriptures is these divisions can be overcome, can be healed. The Palestinians and Israelis can actually hope for peace. The Ukrainians and the Russians can really hope for peace. The rich and the poor, the slave and the free, the Gentiles and the Jews. I mean, this is so much a message of the scriptures. That's why it's hard to take in what Jesus says here about the sword. So he can't mean what it sounds like at first. He can't mean that because that would contradict the whole Bible. So what does he mean? And why does he talk about the sword even entering right into the heart of the family, man against his father, daughter against her mother, in-laws and enemies within the household? Why does he say this? Because in the establishment of the peaceful kingdom of God, in the unifying of diverse peoples, there are some things that cannot be united. You can unite Ukrainians and Russians. You can unite slaves and free. You can unite different races. But you cannot unite good and evil. You cannot unite truth and lies. You cannot unite angels and demons. There are some divisions that exist in reality, and we cannot expect to overcome them. In fact, we do have to exaggerate them. We have to make clearer the difference between good and evil, between truth and lies. We have to do that, even though it has the effect of dividing people who are promoting the truth and those who are attached to lies. I think that's where Jesus is making his point here. The social divisions or the intellectual divisions, those things are not impossible to heal. Even wounds, offenses, those can be reconciled. But some things cannot be. There's that passage in one of Paul's letters where he's criticizing the, I think it's Corinthians, saying you can't praise God and demons at the same time. You can't offer sacrifice to God and to demons. It can't be. So when Jesus talks about division, even in the family, he does not want to divide families. What he wants to do is make sure that it's a true unity, unity in truth, in goodness, in love, and not a false unity, a unity that glosses over a division which should be declared, should be observed. Yesterday's gospel had the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. There was such a severe division between Samaritans and Jews that they themselves couldn't see any way they could get along. And Jesus came along and said, no, a Samaritan could be the best person you meet on the road if he does what is good, if he does what is compassionate. So the division is not impossible. But you cannot divide, you cannot unite the Samaritan and the thief. And as long as the thief is committed to being a thief and the Samaritan is committed to being compassionate, they can't work together because the way they treat the victim is completely opposite. Now, there are also divisions within us. And Jesus also wants to shine light on these divisions. In ourselves, we have a fragmented condition, and we can't simply gloss it over and say we're fine. Maybe we have a few bad habits, or sometimes a few white lies, or drink a few extra drinks once in a while. So, but that's no problem. Maybe I lose my temper once in a while, but really I'm okay. No, don't pretend that good and evil are the same. Don't pretend that your good qualities and your sins are the same. No, it has to be a division. There's a division described in today's first reading. It has to do with religious observance. And you'll see here the prophet Isaiah saying some very divisive words. In fact, he's speaking in the name of the Lord and saying, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't listen to your prayers. It's a very divisive language. Why would God say through the prophet Isaiah, I don't want your sacrifices? It's confusing at first. I have had enough of whole burnt rams and fat of fatlings and blood of calves and lambs and goats. And he says, when you come in to visit me, who asks these things of you? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, God himself asked for these things. Who asks for all these sacrifices? God asked for these. If you look in Leviticus, for example, or any of those early books, not only does he ask for sacrifices, he asks for very specific animals, certain ages, certain animals, and even parts of animals to be sacrificed in certain ways. It's clear in the scriptures. So here he says, well, who asked for all this? He asked for it. But he did not ask for it as an empty ritual. He did not ask that these sacrifices would be made to gloss over sin. He doesn't want false religion. That's what he's saying. He doesn't want octaves of wickedness, new moons and festivals that are merely religious facade for corruption. What came back to my mind was something that Pope Francis mentioned in the talk we studied last week. Some of you were here. We were reading his talk on Saint Joseph in connection to the communion of the saints, remember? And one of the lines the Pope said is, there are people who don't believe in God, but they believe in a saint. And I remember as I was commenting on that, I said, I never met anybody who said that. I don't believe in God, but I believe in a saint. But I think what the Pope was getting at is something like what is in this first reading. It's not that they don't believe in God. It's that they're putting their trust in some exterior devotion. And that can happen. It's not a genuine expression of faith. It's a religious expression that makes it possible for me to be in charge. So I do these sacrifices so that God won't look at my sins, or I do these sacrifices so that I look good in front of other people, or I do these devotions so that God will have to follow my will. No, that's all false. And he doesn't want anything to do with that. He doesn't want a facade, a religious facade. He just wants genuine hearts. And genuine hearts do make sacrifice. And genuine hearts do accept that there's a clear division between right and wrong, and good and evil. This is what I think the Lord is reminding us of. Not to settle for a superficial peace, or settle for acceptance of a condition that does not give glory to God or recognize his sovereignty over us. Maybe it's even clearer in Isaiah than it is in the gospel. Get rid of this stuff. Get rid of these things. How can there be division between father and son, daughter, mother and daughter, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law? How can these divisions be good? They're not good in themselves. They're only good when it fosters the proclamation of the truth, when it fosters the deeper union which God has for us and which he builds on truth and love. So that's the message for today. One last thought is in connection to Saint Benedict, today's saint. Saint Benedict, in making his decision, wholehearted decision to follow God, left behind his family and his patrimony. He, in order to be united with God, divided himself from his family. And this is what religious life is. It's a putting God first. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, Benedict said, I don't love anyone more than you. I love God more than anyone. I'm going to leave everything in order to have God. So it has this, especially in families, and in Benedict's family, it has this appearance of creating a division. But look at what has happened over time as the charism of Saint Benedict has rooted itself and spread in the church. Extraordinary unity, extraordinary collaboration, monasteries, and then whole cities, and then whole, culture, civilization, literacy, development of thought, of sciences comes out of the monasteries, and you say, my goodness, because of this union with God, extraordinary growth comes into the world. Human development. And the division is not a division that we lament. It's division from what we don't want anyway. Okay, so Saint Benedict is just one more example of the power of this sword that Jesus declares. and the power of that deeper unity that he establishes in his own body.